Luke 11, verse 29. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas, the prophet. For if Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. But they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. He went in and sat down to meat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, greetings in the markets. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Then entered one of the lawyers and said unto him, "Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also." He said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burden with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchre of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. The blood of the prophet which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." As he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Thus we see a chapter now, or at least a portion of a chapter now before us, that is, I would have to classify it as a very severe chapter. There's a lot of denunciation made against the various groups that are present with the Lord at this particular time, and he pronouncing some very severe woes upon certain classes of people and individuals. But I want us to keep in mind now that this particular portion of the chapter has to be associated somewhat with that which has preceded, in that there the folks were asking for a sign, and they were also asking for other identification of the Lord. And he points out that there were certain things that would be done for them and would not be done. But he said one of the things that would not be done to any great extent would be to give signs. And what the folks were asking for was some very temporal, earthly things to be done that he might prove himself. But he said there would be one sign that is given to this particular generation, and that would be the sign of the prophet Jonas. And so we see then in these verses 29 through 32 that this is associated back. The Lord has already dealt with one issue. Now he deals with the second issue that was raised, and that is the matter of the sign that is to be given to this generation. And ultimately it is a sign that is still given to the succeeding generations down to the good day in which we live today. And that is the sign of the prophet Jonas, or one that would certainly be raised from the dead. And that, of course, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll try to explain that a little bit more as we go through these particular verses. But in verse 29, you'll notice that when the people were gathered thick together, that was a massive crowd, and they were pressing one upon another. That's the picture that we want to get in this. Whenever he said that the people were gathered thick together, it indicated that they were pressing close to one another, and a great number of folks in a very small area were being pressed together. And he said, they seek a sign. But he said something of that generation, that they were an evil and a wicked generation. An evil generation. Now, this is more than just an idea that they were contrary and just would do things out of spite or something of that nature. But he speaks of them as the very nature of this generation being evil. This involves their very nature, what they are as individuals. And if we want to look at it in an honest sense, we'd have to understand that by nature men are, in this sense, evil today, that they are sinners before God and guilty before God. But the Lord speaks of this generation as something that has by nature passed upon them, but having that nature, they also have developed that nature. And they have become vicious and ferocious. And this generation, it is indicated in the text that we read this morning, they are vicious, they're ferocious, they intend to do harm to Jesus Christ. The ending of this chapter in verses 53 and 54, they're asking him and encouraging him to speak on a number of subjects, but it is not to learn, not to be informed correctly, but they're looking for some opportunity to catch him in his words. They want to do literal harm to Jesus Christ. And of course, that involves then their nature, and then it indicates how vicious they really are. It's one thing for a person to come with an honest heart seeking and want to know the truth. It's another to listen that they might catch somebody in their words. So they are a vicious and a ferocious generation, and of course they have not faith. They do not embrace the truth of the person of Jesus Christ, who he really is. The Bible tells us in the first chapter of John that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But thank God, to them that did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then in verses 29 and 30, the Lord said, I'm not going to go into a lot of physical demonstrations. Your faith is not to be in that. He said, this generation, they seek a sign, but he said there's only one sign that's going to be given. And that is the sign of the prophet Jonas. And Jonas was a sign to the Ninevites. Most of you are familiar with the story of Jonah. Of course, we might not be as familiar with the folks of Nineveh as we are with the person of Jonah and the story of Jonah and the whale. We always catch that, and the children are taught about Jonah in the belly of the whale from the time that they're real small, if they're in Sunday school, up on into the later years. And they're familiar with that story, but the Ninevites of that particular day, this was a city that had reached its extent as far as God's tolerance is concerned. God had determined in His own word that He would destroy the city of Nineveh. Jonah then was sent to preach to that particular city. Now, Jonah being the good Baptist preacher that he was, he refused to go. And he decided he'd run from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, he found a ship, and he paid the fare thereof. He went down into the hold of that ship, and he started out, of course, to flee from the presence of the Lord. He just was not familiar with what the Lord would say of Himself through His Word, through David. David, remember, said, you can't go far enough, you can't go high enough, you can't go low enough to get away from the presence of the Lord. But in this sense, Jonah did flee from the presence of the Lord in that his opportunity of service. Now, certainly we understand that when God calls us to a particular place, gives us a direction for our lives, that we are away from the presence of the Lord if we're somewhere else other than that place. Now, we must be in the place that God intended us to be, that we might know His presence. Oftentimes, folks are willing to try to deal with God and to bargain with God and make an agreement that if you'll just let me, I'll go to here, but I won't go over there where you want me to go. And God is not going to, in that sense, accompany that person. But in a literal sense, we're never away from the presence of the Lord or outside of His reach, just as Jonah was not outside the reach of the Lord. The Bible, in fact, spoke of a prepared fish, that God had already made plans for this man. There was a storm that God had prepared. There was a creature that would take care of this wayward prophet, and on down the line, God certainly had Jonah within His reach. But for the sake of the message to this people, the Lord now will remind these folks that He has come among and has been preaching to that there is a sign of Jonah. Jonah again was sent to Nineveh, and he went to Nineveh as one that was raised from the dead. And that's the sign that will be given to the generation that the Lord is speaking to, and it's the sign down to this good day in which we live. Folks want to live on miracles today. But the truth of the matter is, we need to live in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and understand that we have a risen Lord. Now, from a physical sense, I'm sure that Jonah was quite a sight to the Ninevites. In fact, he went into a city that was a city of 3 days' journey, and word went through that city in a hurry, just word of mouth, just from one to another. And the news of a prophet that was in their midst went across the city of Nineveh. If I could picture this for you, I'd point out to you that a man that has spent the time in the belly of the whale as Jonah did, the gastric acids of that belly of that fish or that creature being upon him, that he very well was a sight to behold. I read the account of a whaler that was lost overboard, and his shipmates thought he was lost, but they had killed a whale the next day, and as they prepared that whale and rendered down, they saw movement in the belly of that whale that they had pulled alongside the ship. After they had slain it, when they cut that open, they found that sailor that had been cast overboard or had gone overboard. But in so describing that man after that particular scene, it was said that he was bleached totally white and there was not a hair on his body left, not an eyebrow, not a hair on his head. He was quite a sight from then on. So if you could get the picture, when Jonah hit Nineveh, word spread rather quickly. There's somebody here. And likely the story would have then been told of this prophet's ordeal. But he went among the Ninevites as one that was literally raised from the dead, because he had been cast, as the Bible said, down to the very foot of the mountains. That was speaking of the mountains in the sea. And there God had responded to his cry. And Jonah cried out, and God then had this whale to spit him out onto dry ground, and he went to Nineveh as he was commanded. And that was a sign to that city, and the Bible said that Nineveh repented. Now Jonah, the reason Jonah didn't want to go, he, as a Jew, he knew that God was merciful. And his fear was that God would be merciful and spare Nineveh, which God did. Now just a little over 100 years later, God would destroy the city of Nineveh because it would return to its sin. But at that particular time, we're told that from the king on down, that they put on sackcloth and they went before God in repentance, and that city was spared. But if we could get the picture, this is a sign that is to that generation. And this folk would have understood the Lord as he spoke to them, that there would be one sign, and that would be his resurrection from the dead. And that, of course, our Lord did. Then the Lord will put a couple of illustrations before the people and point out that men are responsible for their opportunities. Whatever they are privileged to hear, to experience, they are accountable for. He immediately addresses the issue of the Queen of the South. He said, "She'll rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." This is the words of the Lord. Now, understand that Solomon was an extremely intelligent man. God had given him what we'd have to deem as supernatural wisdom. As a very young man, Solomon was asked by the Lord, "What do you have? What would I do for you?" And Solomon said, "Give me wisdom, because I am as a child and I don't know how to go in and out before the people." This was whenever he was to replace David, his father, on the throne of Israel. God said to him, "Not only will I give you wisdom, but because you have asked wisdom instead of wealth, I will give you wealth." And of course, God did give Solomon wealth, and we can study his life and find out that he studied a lot of things. Not only that, but he gathered and amassed great masses of wild animals and had what we deem zoos in his day, and just a lot of things that this man Solomon had done. There was a particular queen that made her way from where she was. Just hearing of him made her way to hear him. And as it is told in the word, that the half was not told of Solomon. But yet the Lord said, "A greater than Solomon is here." Do we see then the picture that among them is one that is far wiser than Solomon, certainly more personable than Solomon, and of infinite value that is among them. And this generation will be judged because a greater than Solomon is present with them. We need to understand that in this day, even though we live in a day that could be said of this generation as it was of the day that our Lord spoke to these folks, that it is an evil generation. But we are a privileged generation as well. There's greater light, there's greater opportunity to hear the Word of God, I suppose, in the world today than ever before. And I present to you that men will be judged, and this generation will be judged because of the opportunity. And said, "Then the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation. They've repented at the preaching of Jonah, and greater than Jonah is here. And he said that they condemn this generation. In other words, they judge it. They pass judgment upon it, and they condemn it because they turned, they repented at the preaching of Solomon, at the preaching of Jonas, and a greater than Solomon and a greater than Jonas is here. Then we have in verses 33 through 36 the story of a candlestick. Now we've looked at this thought before, but it's raised again for us, so we'll need to deal with it in at least in a fashion, and it'll help us to understand some things that are said here. The candle that is lighted, and its purpose, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a certain, no man when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. This then is broadened out into a subject that will help us. And you probably read this and you may not have fully appreciated nor understood what the Lord is saying. He talks about the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. When thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. And we're thinking in terms of good and evil as we know it today, and not in the sense that the Lord is intending that we see it. Some of us have been privileged to have healthy eyes, but not the best eyesight in the world. That's kind of been the case of my life. My eyes have always been healthy enough, but with the astigmatism as it is, I would be just virtually incapacitated. And it just amazes me as I look back that I lived. I was driving for several years before I ever got glasses. I was also driving before I ever got a driver's license. Therefore, I didn't know I was blind. And when we think about this, it's talking about a healthy eye and a weak eye or a blinded eye. That's what it's talking about. And he speaks of a generation that now is before him. And he said, when men have healthy eyes, all the body functions accordingly. If we had very poor eyesight, it would be a real danger to be working around equipment, some sets of equipment, especially let's use the illustration of a table saw or a radiator on fire or something of that nature. If we're not able to see, then I don't recommend that kind of equipment be used. And the Lord is saying when a matter of the body, the eye is good or it's open and you can see, he said, the whole body has light. In other words, you could see where your hand is. You can determine how close a blade is or how far a blade is from the fingers and things of that nature if you can see. But if you cannot see and do not see, then you place yourself in a grave danger. And to this generation, the Lord is saying you need to have right eyesight. You need to be able to discern. You need to see. You need to have light. And you need to respond to the light. And the application, of course, will become spiritual. But again, from personal experience, it was not that I could not see, but as most of you are aware that I've been around for several years now, that I took a real bad fall years ago and I messed up an arm. And I was very thankful that the Lord let me have the use of it. But one of the things that I found out when I'd get in a hurry is that the arm would be one place and the brain would be telling me it's another place. And it puts you in a danger. And consequently, I did run my hand through a table saw. Fortunately, it just cut some flesh away and it all healed okay. But There's dangers if we don't have the right sight. And that's what the Lord wants the folks of this generation that He's speaking to see. And it's true of every generation. We need to be able to see. We need to have the light of the eye. See, whenever the eye is evil or it's not healthy, thy whole body also is full of darkness. The Lord uses the illustration of the blind leading the blind. And that's not any reflection on the blind, but it's the truth that somebody needs to be able to see. And if the eyesight is not appropriate, then it creates some dangers. And the Lord wanting them to get the picture spiritually, that here are is the Queen of the South that came in Solomon's day. There was the men of Nineveh that listened to the prophet Jonah. They received the light that came, and we're told here that the light, the candle is lighted and placed in a place that men might see. And Jesus Christ has come as the light of the world into the midst of this generation that is before Him. He said, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Another truth that we need to understand. When light comes, it'll do one of two things. It'll either illumine or it'll blind. If you're in the right position when light comes and you accept that light, it's a real benefit. But if you were to look directly into the sun, without discerning the power of that sun, I'm talking about the natural sun, it would blind you. You'd literally not be able to see, at least for a time. And in that setting, the Lord said, rejoice in the light when you have it. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. To this particular people that our Lord is addressing, He's saying you need to see, you need to accept the light and to see. Then in verses 37 through 54, the Lord will pronounce woes upon certain people and will admonish them because of their attitude. And there are, first of all, the woes to the Pharisees. You'll find that in verses 37 through 39. Again, the setting of this is that the Lord has been invited by a certain Pharisee to dine with Him, and He went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisees saw that our Lord did not literally wash His hands before a meal, He marveled. And the idea of His marvel is that He did not marvel as though this would be something of admiration, but He marveled that the Lord didn't keep the ceremony. We'd have to, again, get some idea of the Pharisees, how self-righteous they are and their attitude, and understand that they had far extended what the law of Moses intended and had placed greater burdens upon people than even the law of Moses required. And one of those would have been that a person, not only for health's sake, now I think that we ought to wash our hands before we eat, just for health reasons. But on the other hand, the Pharisee would look at it as a religious ceremony that's involved in this. And here was one who was not practicing the religion of the Pharisees. And so the Pharisee then looked at him and I would say with somewhat disdain, that he would look at the Lord Jesus Christ and marvel that He did not keep that strict religious demand that was upon Him, and the Pharisee felt upon Him. But the Lord said unto him, you Pharisees, you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Now, I can understand this somewhat. I never did particularly care to wash dishes. It was never a part of my life that I just would rush into the kitchen just to get to wash dishes. But since my mother, of course, we were raised on a farm, my mother would labor in the fields as well as the rest of us. And certain times of the year and certain times of the day. And sometimes it'd fall my lot to get to wash dishes. And I would have been much like, I suppose, the Pharisee of this day. I thought if I get the outside clean, Mother would never see the rest of it. But that's not the case most of the time. But the Lord now is saying to these Pharisees, you have a real problem. You're dealing with the external. You're not dealing with that which is within. You're dealing with outside sights. You're dealing with outside exercises, physical exercises, but you're not dealing with the truth. And this is always a woe to any people whenever they can only look at religion as a physical act to be carried out and do not discern that they need a new birth experience in Jesus Christ. And he said to them, woe you Pharisees. But he said, you make the outside of the cup clean and the platter. And whenever you look at the demands of the Pharisees and even the ones the Lord dealt with and we have record of in the Gospels, there was a young man one time came to the Lord, a Pharisee. And he asked what good thing he had to do to inherit eternal life. The Lord told him to keep the law. And he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. The Lord said, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor. Come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And what he was saying to that Pharisee is that you have totally missed the whole thing. Because you have inwardly something that is not really visible to the physical eye. Covetousness. And that can be hidden rather easily. Covetous can be hidden. Especially if somebody is washing the outside of the cup. They're doing a good job of keeping the rules and regulations. And let me digress a moment and say that I never have been too much on just imposing a lot of rules and regulations on folks. There's some pastors that will have a long list of do's and don'ts for somebody to teach in Sunday school and everything. And I think there needs to be certain restraints and limitations. But there's more to it than washing the outside of the cup, making that clean. Because the inside the Lord's made. And there's where the need arises is we need to be made new inside. That the heart needs to be renewed. We're told in the Bible that God would take away that stony heart and give a heart of flesh, one that can feel. Folks can get religious and practice religion, but they can even be cruel in that religion sometimes. And not understand that there needs to be mercy and grace that is extended. But here's the situation. He said, you clean the outside of the cup and platter, the inside is unclean. But he said, God made both the inside and the outside. So as we deal with the inside, then we will want to deal with the outside. And in verse 40, the Pharisee is urged to do right. He said, you fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? And he then begins to point out that there's a woe pronounced because they'll even tithe their herb garden, but they'll pass over judgment and the love of God. They've imposed a particular standard, and whenever it lists these things here in verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. He said, you will tithe rue and mint and all manner of herbs. In other words, you'll even be so specific as to tithe of the garden, but you're overlooking judgment, you're overlooking mercy, you're overlooking love, those things that pertain to God. There was a lady that was a member of our church for a number of years, and she worked for the Internal Revenue Service. And there was one particular fellow that come in every year to get her to help fill out the income tax form. And he was so strict that he wanted her to figure out for him what certain vegetables that come out of his garden would be worth. He wanted to pay tax on that. And she said, it almost drive her crazy, just with being so minutely detailed in things that nobody else would have even thought of or cared about. And even the government would not have cared about. But some folks have that narrowness about them. And the Lord is speaking to a people here. He said to this Pharisee, he said, you'll tithe out of your herb garden. But he said, you're overlooking judgment. You're overlooking the weightier matters of the law. And those things are important, like the love of God. And so we need to understand then that there's more to life. There's more to religion. There's more to eternal life than just the external. God made both the outside and the inside. And he said that they should do both. They should be honest. And what he's saying is you need to take care of the outside person, but you also need to very definitely take care of the inside person as well. Not take care of the outside and neglect the inside person. You need that because God has made both. And then he points out that they love the uttermost seats. Woe to you, said you love those places where you can be applauded publicly. And they're defiled and they don't even know it. He said, it's like men that are walking through a cemetery. And there's graves there. And they walk over them and don't even know they're there. And that's true of many of the cemeteries today. In the old cemeteries, in the country cemeteries, you'd find that the large tombstones, standing stones, and some of you remember the Woodman Lodge and those large headstones that would go with a membership in those lodges. You'd find a lot of them out in the rural setting and sometimes even in the older cemeteries in the city. And now they want everything on a ground level, everything flat, so they can just mow straight over it. But to a Pharisee, even though there was proper burial and there's earth between that person and a dead body, they would deem themselves unclean or defiled if they stepped on a grave. And the Lord said, you're just like folks that walk through a cemetery. Not even aware that you have a problem. It's like you stepped on that grave. You didn't know the grave was there. He said, what it is, you're defiled and don't even know it. You're cleaning the outside of the cup. You're practicing the physical, but you're not practicing the spiritual. You're not doing what you need to do. And then the lawyers got involved, and they said, by reproving the Pharisees like you have, he said, you reprove us also. Now, this is not a lawyer as we think of them today. It has some of the same connotation of a lawyer. And most of the time, and as we look at it in our society, our attorney is one who is our stand beside of that goes before us in a court of law. But the lawyers of the Lord's day were those that were to look into the Word of God. They were to interpret it and to make application so that the folks could see it and practice as it was given to them. But the Lord said, when these Pharisees, or these lawyers then said, well, you're approaching us also. He said, woe unto you lawyers. For you laid men